chapter 3. It's in the Garden of Eden. God's created everything perfect and good. And then chapter 3 comes. Very sudden change. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, bad idea, speaking to the serpent, "but we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows, and in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. We see the effects of sin bringing shame and separation straight away. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth your children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So the woman, this was her role, and something that should be joyful, it became a curse and painful. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Genesis chapter 3 is very dark compared to what we've read in the first two chapters before. Most of us, I'm sure, are familiar with it. God makes everything. And each day he says it's good. And after the sixth day he says, "Oh, it's very good." And chapter 2 details how God has prepared this for a special creation, man, who's made in his image. But then chapter 3 happens. And mankind rebel against God. And it's happened ever since. We've all inherited that sin nature. And we're all the same. But there are consequences to that. God warned of it, didn't he? He was fair. He said what the consequences would be. And the consequences came. And pronounced a curse upon the man and the woman. But upon the serpent, and that's what we're going to look at. God pronounced a curse on this animal that Satan used. It wasn't just a snake acting on its own accord, we know. Satan used him as a vessel to tempt the woman. The serpent was a very beautiful creature, and that's why she was attracted to him. But then God curses in verse 14. It says, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." What does that mean? it may mean that when this serpent first approached Eve, it had legs. It seems to make sense, doesn't it? If this was the consequence, that from now on it will go on its belly, it will slither through the ground and eat dust, that was a curse. God would take that from the animal. But then God speaks to Satan. In verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed. What's that mean? How can that even be? Female doesn't have seed, does she? She has an egg. It's the male seed that fertilizes the egg. So, what is God speaking about here? Does he not know his biology? Of course he does. But in this translation of the Bible, you see we've got a capital there, haven't we? Between your seed and her seed, speaking about the woman's seed, but speaking about an individual. Now, does Satan is a being, he is personable, he has character, he's spiritual, but he's not on the same level as God, is he? He doesn't know everything. He has to watch and learn and study. And I want to go through some more of the promises that God made in regards to this seed. Can we go first to Genesis 12, please? Genesis 12, verse 3. God speaks to Abram, before his name is changed. And contrary to the curse, there's a blessing. In verse 3, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Later on in chapter 17, I believe it is, and chapter 22, God says, it's going to be your seed that will, and chapter 20, verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Satan, watching and studying, he knows that God has said, your time's up, your time's coming. And Satan studies and he hears this blessing that God gives and he realizes that this seed promised is going to come through Abram. Chapter 26, verse 4. God speaks to Isaac, Abraham's son, and says, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And again in chapter 28, verse 13. God speaks to Jacob and says, Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. God promises that land of Canaan. And verse 14, Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Satan, watching and studying, knows that this promise is going to come somehow through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10. It's where Jacob, who we just read about, speaks a word of prophecy concerning each of his sons. And in verse 9 and 10, let's read verse 8 actually to 10, speaks to Judah. You are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp, cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? And then verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Jacob prophesies that the scepter will not depart from Judah. What's the scepter? We see the kings hold the scepter, don't they? It's in these days, it'd be a staff that would be held by the head of the tribe to show, I'm the man who is governing this tribe. So this position of authority is going to be through Judah. And then there's this mysterious figure, isn't there, in verse 10, called Shiloh. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Shiloh can be understood differently, but can mean man of peace. So Satan, watching again, what does he see? He sees that this promised one, who's going to be, he finds out he's going to be a ruler. He's going to come through the tribe of Judah. So what does he do? He seeks to destroy. Israel go into Egypt. And what happens? After a while, Pharaoh gives a command, doesn't he? That all the babies, the male children, should be, as soon as they're born, thrown into the Nile River. That's what he says eventually. They're going to drown, they're going to be eaten by the animals in the river. He tries to destroy this line. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. Because things go further on in the Bible than Exodus, we know Pharaoh wasn't successful. The children of Israel came out. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, we come to a part of Israel's history where they've had a king, they had Saul, wasn't the best choice, but God raised up David. He was a man after his own heart, and David wanted to build God a house. He said, I'm living in a house, but your presence is living in a tent. Can I build you a house? And God says, no, it's not your place for me to build your house, but I will build you a house. And in verse 12, God says, when your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. He will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, who was the son of David? Directly speaking, who was his son? The one who took the throne, it was Solomon. So, yeah, Solomon did build the house. He was the one who built the temple, wasn't he? David amassed the materials, but Solomon put it together. But, what else did it say in that verse? He shall build a house in my name, verse 13. But I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Is Solomon still on the throne in Israel? No. So it speaks of someone else then. Verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Satan looking on, what did he learn? He knew back in Genesis 3:15, God said, your time's up. Well, he's learned now, yes, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, yes, through Judah, but now we see specifically through David. Satan tries to destroy this line. Because the people are taken into exile, aren't they? And in Persia, things are going okay. But a man raises up, he's called Haman. And Haman, he's very close with the Persian king. And he is annoyed because one man called Mordecai won't bow down to him. And he recognises that Mordecai is a Jew. So what does he do? He commands or tries to manoeuvre things and persuades the king to write a decree that all the Jews should be killed. Tries to destroy that line through which the seed will come. But what happened? God raised up a deliverer in Esther. Unlikely, but God did. And And he protected this line, because if Satan could get away with that, God's promises could be thwarted. You see why he'd do it, don't you? But it wasn't successful. Isaiah chapter 7, please. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. It's a big book, and every time you read Isaiah, you read something that you didn't notice before, but we probably know this passage, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Ahaz, who was the king, was to ask for a sign that what God said he would do. And in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and to choose the good. Satan watching on, what does he see? He sees, seed of the woman. I remember what was said. And this makes sense. Woman doesn't have seed, but God will give a sign in that a virgin shall conceive without the aid of a male seed. And in Luke 1, we see this coming to a head, don't we? Again, very familiar to us in Luke 1. Where the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary, verse 31. And says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. We remember that promise. It's going to be fulfilled in Jesus. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Reigning over the house of Jacob. Remember that scepter that was promised, don't we, to Judah. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? I haven't had sexual relations with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Satan looking on. That's it. That's it. Now, I've got to act now. And what does he do? He raises up Herod to try and remove all those children that were born over the past 2 years, or whatever the figure was, given the intel that he got from the wise men, didn't he? Did he succeed? No. Going back to Genesis 3:15, it says, the seed of the woman. It says that he, where is it? Oh, we've gone up. He shall bruise your head. Or crush your head. What is the head? The head, it's where your thoughts come from, it's what controls you. It's often a symbol of power and authority, isn't it? You think about the head of the country, the head of the nation. We read that Israel will not one day not be the tail but the head. It's a symbol of authority and power. And this one, this seed, who we now know who he is, where he's coming from, will crush the authority and the power of the devil. But think about this. Has anybody killed a snake here? That's a strange question to ask. No, you've squashed some bugs though. So, in order to get near a bug and squash it, say you're going to squash it with your foot. It seems very obvious, but you've got to get close to it, haven't you? You've got to walk up to it and squash it. In order for this promised seed to crush the head of the serpent, of Satan, to destroy his power, he had to get close. He had to become vulnerable. And that's where we read that last part of the verse that says, and you shall bruise his heel. You know, the heel is naturally the part of the body which is in striking range of a snake, isn't it? He can't really jump up and bite your ear, but he can nip at your heel. Jesus allowed himself to be brought within the reach of Satan, so he could strike Satan down, but so that Satan could strike him. Can we turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14? Just a couple of minutes more and then we'll conclude. Hebrews 2, and verse 14. And just as a passing comment, you see how Satan has opposed this line of Abraham right through. You see anti-Semitism, don't you? And the same devil who was doing that is the same today. And he raises up Spaniards, he raises up the English at times, he raises up the Adolf Hitlers. Because God still has promises with Israel. And even though Satan knows that, I'm stuffed really, I can still strike at God. And he will do the same through anti-Semitism today. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says this. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise, who's that? Jesus, the Son, the seed. He himself likewise shared in the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan manipulated the Jewish religious leaders, didn't he? Why would they want to put to death this one Jesus? He taught what was true. There was a motive there. Satan entered into the heart of Judas. And, he deceived him and then entered in when on that night of his betrayal. Satan thought, this is it. The Son has come close. I haven't been able to destroy the line before, but now I've got it. I can sink my fangs, so to speak, into him. But he didn't know that this, even though he could do that, this would be the blow that was prophesied right back then. On the cross. It's where we're building up to, isn't it? Christ mortally wounded Satan. He destroyed his power that he has over us. We read there in Hebrews 2, verse 14, that Jesus came to destroy him, that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We have release through this from the fear of death. Death has no hold over us. We're not in subject to it anymore. And these dearly beloved couple, because of this, because of this promise that was made, are free and they're with the Lord. And we will, as we hold on to Christ, as we are in him, as we're forgiven by him. Jesus destroys the devil and he frees us from the fear of death. Many people are scared of dying, aren't they? Many. Some might be afraid to admit it, but most are. And those who aren't have perhaps just tried to push it so far from their mind that they don't have to think about it, or convince themselves that they're just going to turn to dust and that's it. But we know there's more. He sets us free from the fear of death. And alas, well, it's not alas, but 1 John 3, 7 to 8, our nearly last scripture passage. 1 John 3. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. He who sins or continues habitually in sin, unchanged, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ destroys the devil, sets us free from sin, and he destroys the works of the devil. If we are in Christ, his power over us is broken. The works of the devil, those sins that have held us, don't have to hold us. Because according to this, he's destroyed the works of the devil. His power and authority is broken as we rely on him. Is there something we need to submit to him? To say that, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me, for giving me freedom from the fear of death, but I fall to this. But I know that you have died to free me from the power, from the works of the devil. Lord, I give it to you. I give it to you now. Help me and free me, because the authority is yours. Strive on. In Romans 16:20, Paul encourages people to, that one day, he's going to crush that serpent under their feet. Jesus has won the victory. He will claim it fully when the devil is going to be chained for 1,000 years in the kingdom, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. But in conclusion, was God's plan thwarted in Genesis 3 when Satan came and he tempted Eve and then Adam ate too? No. It wasn't set back by Satan's seeming victory. Because God wanted more than innocent man. He wanted redeemed man. Because this would bring the more glory to him. Because we would love him the more. And we do that. And we remember him. And we rejoice because he's freed us from the power of death. And from the works of the devil. And now as we come to the table, let's be thankful for that. And claim again the victory that we have through him.